Please take a seat and open up your Bibles to page 394, where we'll read and consider Psalm 30 together. It's a song, a psalm, as we will see, of giving thanks to the Lord. We'll consider a number of psalms, Lord willing, over the next number of weeks. Page 394. A psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm, but when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. This is the word of the Lord. I was doing some shopping for Emmanuel here a while back, and I went to Lidl's on Mary Street, and for some reason, I don't know why, I put my wedding ring on my little finger, and I was carrying all this stuff around and doing my shopping, and then I looked down and my ring was gone. So my immediate reaction was one of absolute panic. So I just dropped all the boxes and I prayed like this: Oh, help me, God, help me, God, help me, God. Like that. And I feel this panic rising up. And I think, what am I going to do? It's in the shop. I know it's in the shop. I was on my finger when I came into the shop. And so I walked around and I came over to the last aisle where I was at. And there was my ring just lying flat on the ground. My next prayer was simply, Oh, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. Like that. And I was reminded of that small experience when I've been thinking through Psalm 30 this week. Because in a much bigger crisis, one where his life was at stake, David calls out to God in emergency mode and he is thanking God for the rescue that he was given. He finds himself in a life-threatening crisis, actually. A sudden change in his circumstances comes about when things otherwise have been very good for him. All of a sudden, everything changes very dramatically. And he cries out to God and God answers him. And this psalm is simply his thanks to the God who has turned his life around. So in verses 1 to 3, I want to think about that theme and encourage us along the same line. So verses 1 to 3, thank God for turning your life around. And my immediate reaction when I found my ring was that thankfulness and this weight lifted off me. And David is full of thanks as he thinks about his experience. He says, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me up out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. you spared me from going down into the pit. So we can see the thankfulness that David has and the seriousness of what it was he was confronting. He was saved from life, from death rather itself. He had one foot in the grave, if you know that expression. As he says in verse 3, that he was brought up from the grave and spared from going down to the pit. It was a near-death experience, and God spares him from it. David calls out to him for help, for healing, and God pulls him back from the brink of death, lifts him up from the depths in verse 1, like a bucket being brought up from the bottom of a well. And so the Lord turns his life around, and David is full of thanks as he thinks about it, and he moves towards God in gratitude. And this is what our God does. He rescues, he pulls us up out of the mess and danger that we are in, and he brings help, he brings healing, he brings restoration to us. Now you yourself may have thus far come through a life-threatening illness and can resonate with this. You may do so in the future. You may pray for healing and you may enjoy an answer to that healing. But you may pray and not be healed. And unless Jesus returns before, we will all face death. But still we can say, thank you, God, for turning my life around. Because if it is we know and love Jesus, we have been brought back from more than a near-death experience. We have been brought back from death itself, from a spiritual death. The Apostle Paul, who we were reading a little bit of what he said earlier from Corinthians, he talks about how we were dead in our sin, and God brings us alive through Christ. And we are brought back to life through the King Jesus that this smaller and lesser King David was pointing towards. And the way God went about doing that was that Jesus does go down to the depths, and he's not rescued from that. His enemies do gloat over him in his death and ridicule him in his death, enjoy his death. And he is not spared from going down into the pit, and he does die. But he was literally brought up from the grave, and in his resurrection we have the grounds to thank God for turning our lives around. And that is the ultimate means by which God can and does turn our lives around. So thank God for turning your life around. Secondly, in verses 4 to 7, keep a humble perspective. God alone can turn your life around. David writes, sing to the Lord, you saints of his, praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm, but when you hid your face, I was dismayed. You'll know that expression about there being lights at the end of the tunnel. Do you know that one? And when we say that, we're talking about going through something that's very difficult, but we can see that there's an end point. We can see that there is something to move towards to get us out and into a new beginning. And that perspective helps us. But when we're in a crisis, it's very hard to keep that perspective. It's very hard to see that light and to appreciate it. It may cause us to say, I can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. And that may be true. You may not be able to do that when you're in the middle of something. Because our world shrinks and it feels like our suffering won't end and our issue won't resolve. And sometimes we've experienced something for so long, and it's been so enduring and defining that we say, you know, I forget what life was like before this was happening to me. And I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And hope fades And David in this psalm is modeling a sense of perspective to us, of a bigger picture, of the ultimate light at the end of the tunnel, the grand plan of God's purposes. And he's lifting our eyes to that greater horizon, so that when trouble comes in and starts to shrink everything, we can have a bigger picture to look up towards and out to. And he does it with these lovely contrasts, very poetic contrasts. He says, anger lasts only a moment, but favor a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And in so doing, he says that really there's no comparison between the two, because the moment can't compare to the lifetime. And so he's given us this perspective, this bigger picture. You'll notice in verse 5 that he references God's anger. And the experience of God's anger, in this instance, is connected to his weeping. It's a partner to it. And God's favor is connected then to his rejoicing. They're connected. And he reflects on that with this principle of security and feeling God's absence in when he writes in verse 6, when I felt secure, I said, I'll never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But here's the comparison then. When you hid your face, I was dismayed. So this perspective is drawn from this sense of experiencing something of God's anger. And it raises the obvious question, well, am I suffering and am I sick because God is angry with me? Not necessarily. There are plenty of godly men and women who suffer throughout the scriptures and did not attribute their experience to God's anger. So we could talk about Job. We could talk about the Apostle Paul, his experiences that we read from 2 Corinthians 4 earlier. There are also examples in the New Testament church of some people who were sick because they were behaving in a way that was angering God. We also know that God disciplines those who are his children in one way or another so that we must grow. And this is the kind of thing that if you've got an ambiguity about this and it's genuinely concerning you, it's something that's probably best discerned with a number of us together. So I'd invite you to that. But looking at the perspective of David here and thinking through what he's at, we have to understand that God is committed to this man and to this people. He is devoted to them. He is wedded to them. He is seeking their good and their perseverance in the faith. He has an open hand to bless them, and he isn't waiting for them to put a foot wrong so that he can give them a punishment. We have 150 Psalms, and not all are connecting suffering with anger in this specific way as David is doing in here in this particular instance. But in this particular instance, he is making a link and developing this principle. And it seems that in part it was about David in some way becoming self-sufficient, forgetting God. There in verse 6, when I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. When life was good, pride and security seems to have set in some way to David. And he has forgotten, lost sight of his dependency on God and the fact that his life was not his own. His life was not in his own hands and his future was not his own to determine. But God loved him too much to let that continue. And so he brings this crisis into his life like a spiritual wake-up call. And he did that to bring him back from that false security towards God again. And David does that. David runs towards God again, as we'll see. And we need that perspective that though we might experience anger, God's favor lasts for a lifetime. And he is for us. We might experience difficulty for a season. It might not be attributed to God's anger. Maybe it will. Even if it is for your restoration ultimately. And Paul talked about all of his incredible difficulties And he said, but these light and momentary troubles, as he put it, incredible things, were achieving a glory that far outweighed them all. And he, of course, was modeling what Jesus said and did. We know that from Jesus it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame. So keep that sense of humble perspective. God will turn your life around. Thirdly, tell God why he should turn your life around in verses 8 to 10. Tell God why he should turn your life around. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You've probably heard me cite this book before, Unbroken, by about Louis Zamperini. He was an Olympic athlete and also a fighter pilot in the Second World War. And he, at one point, finds himself in a life or death situation. His plane is shot down. And he loses one of his colleagues. And he comes out with a very interesting comment as he goes through this experience. He says, in the morning, Phil wrapped Mark's body in something, probably part of the ruined craft. They knelt over the body and said aloud all of the good things they knew of Mac, laughing a little at his penchant for mess hall pie. Louis wanted to give him a religious eulogy, but didn't know how. So he recited disjointed passages that he remembered from movies, ending with a few words about committing the body out to sea. And he prayed for himself and Phil. And listen what he says, vowing that if God would save them, he would serve heaven forever. That was the reason Zamperini gave to God for turning his life around, that he would serve him forever. What reason would you give for God to turn your life around? Do you want him to turn your life around? Why? Why should he? What reasons would you give him to do so? What is it you want, and what is it God will gain from him turning your life around? Now, when we're in a crisis, we tend to say, God, help me. Why? Well, because I'm in a crisis. And I need and want you to get me out of the crisis. Isn't that your job? That's what you do. That's how we tend to reason. Help me because I'm in trouble. And that's appropriate, but it's half the story. We can say, turn my life around because I'm a mess, because I'm in the depths. And that's how this psalm begins. And David is modeling that. Cry out to God for help, and God heals him. And now David retells more of what he said to God at that time, the reasons he gave to God as to why he should turn his life around, the case he argued before God. And he's very direct. He says in verse 9, what gain is there in my destruction? Am I going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? It's a very direct kind of reasoning with God that we're perhaps not very used to. David says, look, if I die, Lord, what good will that do for you? Who's going to praise you then if I end up dead? Who's going to tell of your faithfulness if I go into the pit and my enemies gloat over me? I am the king of your people. How is that going to benefit anything? Now, the Old Testament doesn't have a developed theory, or theology, I should say, of the afterlife in the way that the New Testament does. But of course it does anticipate it and predict it, but it doesn't develop it as much. But what I want you to notice is David's reasoning. His reasoning is more than personal. It's more than a panic button. It's about God and his glory. He wants God to answer in his crisis to be for the result of God's praise and God's glory. to result in more people hearing about him. He wants praise for God. He wants God's faithfulness to be told in verse 9. He is reasoning with God based on his needs, certainly, but within the context of God's reputation and God's glory. And after he has done that, he returns to his request to have his life turned around in verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. And so we ought to reason with God, and we ought to tell him why it is he should turn our lives around. The why must be for our good and God's glory. Nothing less than that. And we must entrust the Lord to determine the means by which he will do that. And that might not be the way in which we would prefer. But that's how we ought to reason with God. So let me ask you again, why should God turn your life around? And can you give your reasons and then say, as Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done? Because with King Jesus, it was the will of the Father to allow him to go through that experience of death, that he would bring glory to himself. That suffering was the path of Jesus' good, our good, and of God's glory. We may not get the answer we prefer as we do so, but whatever it is you're asking and need today, may the Lord answer you, and may he answer with the twofold effect of coming to your aid and magnifying his glory. So give your reasons. Tell God why he should turn your life around. Then, finally, the same point is the end. Last point is the same as the first point. Thank God for turning your life around. In verses 11 to 12, David comes full circle here. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. I'm still extremely grateful that I found this thing, that that wedding ring was still sitting there. And when I look at it, I'm reminded of that and I'm thankful. And David comes full circle here saying, now, let me come back to why I'm writing this. It is to give thanks to God for turning my life around. And he does so with these wonderful, beautiful poetic words again of contrasts, wailing into dancing, sackcloth into clothes of joy, singing instead of being silent. He's bursting with thankfulness and expressing it with these beautiful words, and he's just trying to grapple all he can to give expression to how delighted he is in the Lord. And this is the business our great God is in. He's the great reverser, the great healer, the great restorer. And when we are in a crisis and we are in an emergency, we turn to God. But what happens when we get out of that crisis? Isn't it true that sometimes we just forget God again because the crisis is over? Our lips go silent, our thanks go quiet, our memory is short, and our lives turn inward again. So we can experience relief from the crisis, but have no appetite for God himself. But look at this wholesome and absolute delight expressed in these verses by David. He's so exuberant, he's so heartfelt, and he is delighting in God himself. God has brought about a great reversal, and David is full of thanks and affection for the Lord who's turned his life around. He turns towards the Lord now that God has answered him. And the contrasts are strong and playful, from crying to the dance floor in verse 11, from funeral clothes to party clothes, that's the sackcloth, to clothes of joy. A complete reversal of his lived experience. And this is what God loves to do, is doing, and will do, not only in the lives of his people, but with the earth itself. He is making all things new. And the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus demonstrates his intention and model for all his people and for this world. The mourning of the cross to the jubilation of the empty tomb. The mocking of his foes to the praise of his throne. And the angels in rows and rows and rows singing his praise and his glory. And all of the saints echoing that reality. This is the gospel work of the Lord. He turns what appears lost and hopeless around and brings about life, hope, and a new beginning. He makes things new. He fixes what's been broken. He turns tears to laughter, wailing to dancing, gloom into glory. That's his business. That's his work. And David experienced that in small model form here in his own life. And the result has not been for his selfish gain, but the glory and praise of the Lord now and forever. And that is the big picture of God's agenda. He is restoring a people who are lost and broken to be found and fixed and healed in him. He is going to heal this choked earth of ours and breathe new life into it again. He will make the earth dance again for joy in its restoration. And we who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, we will be caught up with that chorus of praise and glory and thanksgiving. Gladness and thanks will be the theme tune of our experience. So whatever it is you brought with you here today, and whatever it is you will face tomorrow, and indeed for the rest of your life, know this. God can, God is, God will turn your life around through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be guaranteed of that reality. So acknowledge the spiritual, physical, or circumstantial mess you're in. Cry out to him for forgiveness, mercy, help. And come what may, even death itself, you can be assured of a great reversal. God will turn your life around. There is nothing in your life right now that he cannot tackle. Cry out to him that you may give thanks to him forever. And thank God for turning your life around. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the work you did in the life of David, for that great reversal you brought about in his life. Thank you for the great reversal you brought about in ours, for turning our lives around. Lord, we'd be lost without that work. And so we cry out to you in thanks. We cry out to you in our helplessness. We cry out to you in our delight. And we say, Father, turn our lives around. And we say, Father, do that for our good and for your glory. And we ask that in the name of the King who achieved all this for us, who went down to the grave that we might have life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.